Want to mention the Final Exit. That's a ministry that we're doing for 5 weeks. We're involved with it for 5 weeks. It's over at IHOP U. It goes till midnight every Thursday, Friday, Saturday for 5 weeks. And we're on week two. And so if you have energy and you want to go see that, it's a tour. Just to give you a picture of it, you go through 11 different scenes, and each scene is about 3-4 minutes. And each scene is a dramatic experience related to death. That's why it's called The Final Exit, because it's talking about eternity and life and decisions. And each scene's about 3-4 minutes. So the whole thing takes about 30-40 minutes to go through. But I've heard reports, it's only been going a week, this is the second week, it's very dramatic, very moving. And again, it goes till midnight every Friday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday for 5 weeks. So I just wanted to give you an FYI. Right over at IHOP U. It's right there just about a mile from here or less. Again, Wes mentioned we have nearly 200 at the Chinese Passion for Jesus Conference. The conference, it's in Chinese. It's in Mandarin every session. And they're leading the prayer room down at the Global Prayer Room right now. So they're having a Chinese full-blast worship team, harp and bowl, and having a blast. I'm sure a few of them are slipped down here tonight, but most of them are down there praying for the move of God. So I love this. Now, most of you know I was in Korea. I was on a 3-week trip, most of it in Korea. And I spoke at 8 different churches, and I spoke at the several of the real big ones. There's 5 churches in the city that are about 100,000 people or more. 5 of them. I mean, that doesn't make sense. In one city. And the big one's a 500,000 member church, and they invited me to speak to them about the young adult, end of the age, intimacy-driven, prophetic music worship movement, because they wanted to hear about that. And Pastor Cho, that started that 50 years ago, I had a chance to spend time with him and talk to him about IHOP, and he was real stirred about it. And I had maybe 5 different events that were media events, where it was open question and answer that went for several hours, 5 different events like that. And so it was written up in a lot of magazines and newspapers and a whole lot about IHOP. And so there's a whole lot of connection from Korea coming back to Kansas City. A whole lot's going to be happening in the days to come. And then besides that, speaking of those churches, I was at a pastor's retreat for 100 pastors. It was a by invitation only, and most of them, the average church was about 20,000-30,000 members, so they were from all over the world, from Latin America, Africa, Europe, Russia, everywhere. And so there's about 10 churches that were about 50,000 people. I mean, the size of these churches, this is just exciting, I guess. That's the word I should use. I mean, it's hard to relate to the number of that. And so I had a chance to talk to them in detail, a number of them in great detail, about the youth movement in their nation, led by young adults, based on intimacy with prophetic music. And so I trust that there's going to be a number of them coming to visit IHOP and connecting with many of you to many of them, and a whole lot's going to happen in that. That's besides Korea, because these are from Latin America and the Philippines and Africa, all those, just all over the world. So that was a kind of an intense 3-week period. So I'm back, and I'm glad to be here, and I missed many of you. A whole lot. I was longing for IHOP. We're going to receive an offering now. If you want to participate in this and you're writing a check, just make it out to IHOP KC. And we give this offering to worship teams, just to help those that are raising their support with work scholarships. So if you want to participate in that and you want to give electronically, raise your hand up and they have a little card. If that's more convenient for you, just do that real quick. Father, we thank you now as we sow finance into the kingdom. Lord, I ask you for the final exit, for this outreach for 5 weeks. And I ask you, Lord, for the From Patmos drama that's coming up in a few weeks as well. I ask you for these two dynamic drama-led outreaches, that you would glorify your name and renew the saints and win the lost and break in power. And these two outreaches, we ask you. We ask that as our Chinese brothers and sisters are right now crying out to God down at the prayer room, I ask you for the spirit of glory to touch them And during their 5 or 10 days here, that you would visit them in strength. And I ask you for Holy Spirit connection with many believers from different parts of the world to believers here. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Go ahead.
Arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. The sound of intercession filling up the golden bowls. We are bursting in your beauty and your mind. And with the same room in heaven and on earth, it's come together. Your reign of love will rule you. Christ is the joy of me.
Corey. Well, turn to Revelation chapter 19 if you want to follow along in your Bibles. We're going to continue in just the series we're doing for the IHOPU students and interns on Jesus, our Bridegroom God. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I ask you for the spirit of revelation. God, I ask you for the weightiness of the themes that are on your heart as you've put in the word to touch our spirit. I ask you for the spirit of the fear of the Lord to touch us as we see our destiny in this passage of scripture. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1 to 10, it's a very unusual passage of scripture because we find two themes that seem opposite are brought together and connected to one another. And that being the presence of the harlot Babylon and the raising up of the harlot Babylon and the judgment and removal of the harlot Babylon as part of God's means of preparing the bride to be equally yoked in love before Jesus. And so two themes, the raising up of the harlot Babylon and her removal, and the preparing of the bride to be equally yoked to Jesus in love, and the connection between these two realities. Verse 1 to 10, it's the first, it's the description of the whole body of Christ on the wedding day and how we respond to the Lord, the saints through history, in relationship to the judging of the harlot. Now we know that both the harlot has a worship movement and the bride is involved in a worship movement. And the conflict at the end of the age is the conflict of the harlot and the bride and the two worship movements or the two houses of prayer. Paragraph A, let's look at this. Just a review from an earlier session that the Father's ultimate purpose for creation, his ultimate reason for creating in Genesis chapter 1, the reason that the heavens and the earth were created and the reason that you were created, that he wanted to provide a family for himself. But more than that, he wanted to provide a bride for his son, who would be an equally yoked companion that would reign over the earth with him forever and forever. That was the end goal, so to speak. That was the end game. That's the blueprint God was working from when he created in Genesis chapter 1. And we have the end of the story in Revelation 19, verse 7 to 9. And we'll get to this passage in a few moments, but I'll give it to you just so you know where we're going. The marriage of the Lamb has come. This is the grand announcement. His wife, the body of Christ, has made herself ready. Or another translation says she's prepared. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's every believer through history. If you're a born-again believer and receive salvation, you will participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, the guiding principle for the Father's activity through all of history, the Father had a key thing in mind. That was to raise up a prepared bride for his worthy son. And you are the prepared bride along with the saints through history. But the Lord is zealous, the Father is zealous that you would be prepared. But he will not prepare you apart from your voluntary submission and your voluntary partnership and agreement with it. That's the key principle in the preparation of the bride. God will not do it for us. He will provide the grace, the mercy, the inspiration, but every individual believer must respond. Because by the very definition of love, it has to be voluntary. He will not force anyone to say yes. But at least we know what the Father's doing. And one of the things that the big purpose for your life, it's bigger than what our ministry is now or what happens in this age, though that's important. There's a bigger storyline. You are part of a prepared bride for a worthy son. And it's only through understanding that can we make sense of what life is about. Matter of fact, you can't understand the book of Revelation and the conflict if you don't know the end game, where it's going. It doesn't make sense, the severity of it, if you don't understand there's a prepared bride that the Father's after. The end time conflict intensifies. The closer we get to the Lord's return, the conflict intensifies. And we're in the early days of that conflict. We can feel it intensifying in these years, even now. But as the decades unfold, the conflict will get stronger and stronger and more intense. The harlot will even seem to grow strong for a short season. But it's going to backfire on the devil. Because God is going to use the very pressures that the harlot causes to prepare the bride to replace the harlot and drive the harlot off the earth. Paragraph B. The Lord Jesus spoke this to John, and then the angel confirmed it. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy. Blessed is the person, the individual, who keeps the prophecy of the book of Revelation, or using the phrase of chapter 19, verse 7, those that make themselves ready is another way to say it. Blessed is the one that makes themselves ready. This is talking to individuals. Or Jesus says it another way here in verse 7, chapter 22, 7. Blessed are those that keep the prophecy. What does that mean? To make yourself ready or to keep the prophecy, because those are really, in the generation the Lord returns, they are really a synonymous. They both mean the same thing. To be prepared means to be made ready or to come into agreement with God. That's the key phrase. Come into agreement with God in our character, in our understanding, and operating in the power of God. That's what it means to keep the prophecy. That we would come into agreement with God in these areas. Now this passage, Revelation 19, you'll see in a few moments, gives us much insight into what it means to come into agreement with God or to make ourselves ready or to keep the prophecy. You could say it either way. Now, there's three areas I want to focus on. Just mention. I'm not going to spend much time on them. Area number one, to come into agreement with God in our character. Number two, to come into agreement with God on our understanding. And you can read more there. I'm just going to mention it to you and move on. Because the enemy wants even the body of Christ deceived by the activity of the harlot or offended at the activity of Jesus in judging the harlot. The devil wants the body of Christ deceived by the harlot or offended at Jesus for judging the harlot. And it's critical that we come into agreement with God on the subject of what he's doing in that generation. Both positively and negatively in the sense of releasing his judgments. Because there's many unique dynamics that will be happening in the earth in that hour of history. And then the third area that we make ourselves ready or we're prepared in, or the third area that we keep the prophecy of the book of Revelation is in preparation of our ministry to move in the power of God. Paragraph C, I'm going to say in a different way. And you can put paragraph B and C together in your own time, look at them, and just kind of get your mind around this. The bride is prepared by coming into agreement to participate with Jesus in keeping the book of Revelation. I mean, keeping the prophecy. Now, how do we keep the prophecy? We obey it, we say it, and we pray it. We obey it, we persevere in the commands. We say it, we have to understand the message and proclaim it. We have to take time to develop our understanding, not just to develop our character. But not only that, we pray it. Jesus wants us to participate in releasing the power of God. We do it now, but that's going to increase more and more as we get closer to the coming of the Lord. Paragraph D. The most difficult area to come into agreement with the Lord on is not in the character area. It's not even in the power of God area. It's in the area of agreeing with his judgments. The subject of Jesus' judgment is the most offensive and troubling subject in the end times. And many in the church will lose their way on this subject, and they will actually be in disagreement with the Spirit in what he's doing. Now, I believe before the Lord returns, all of his people will be in unity. But even right now in the body of Christ, there's significant disagreement and even some hot debate over the subject of God's judgments. Do they even exist? And the answer is they do. Because he uses his judgments to remove everything that hinders love. Now, Jeremiah 23:20, Jeremiah prophesied that in the latter days, you can read that verse more on your own. In verse 20, in the latter days, in the end times, the people of God would agree with God's judgments. They would understand them perfectly. They would have mature discernment and understanding related to the judgments of God, because this is a critical part of the bride being prepared. This is a critical part of keeping the prophecy, the blessedness of those who keep the prophecy in the generation the Lord returns by obeying it, saying it, and praying the truths of the book of Revelation. Now, the reason this is such an important subject, the subject of his judgments, very offensive. Very offensive, because people, without understanding, imagine they love people more than Jesus does. So they're a little embarrassed by his judgments, kind of like, let's tuck that part of Jesus away, because it's obviously not loving, and Jesus would say, no, I understand love better than you do. My judgments are a necessary expression of my love. I will use my judgment to remove everything that hinders love. But if people misunderstand judgment, and again, it is the most troubling and the most difficult area to come into agreement with Jesus on, even more than character and power, because there's three areas: character, power, and understanding of what he's doing. It takes time to search out the word and to commit our mind to what the word says, not to what the popular religious sentiment says. Because I promise you this, the harlot Babylon religion will be against the judgment of God. And that spirit that will permeate even the church, or it will seek to permeate the church, I'll say it that way. It will seek to infiltrate the church. Where the harlot Babylon, their primary doctrine of that religious system, and the which is a future reality, but we see it already moving, that spirit, it's tolerance. That everything is right, everything is good, and God approves of everything and does nothing but accept everything, and that's a total lie from hell. There are many, many things that are wrong. And because God is blazing with love and mercy, He will deal with them openly on a global level. I mean, manifest before all the nations. Now, the reason I'm going into this, because you'll see in a minute, the first issue, the very first issue on the wedding day is the question, did you agree with my son's judgments? And the very first response, this is not insignificant at all, of the bride of Christ on the wedding day, she will agree with Jesus' leadership over history, particularly in the final decades of history, of natural history. The bride will say, in essence, I agree. You were right. What you did was true. What you did was right. It was righteous. It was necessary. And the fact that you released your judgments caused your salvation purposes to increase across the earth, not to cause your salvation to be diminished or decreased. Now, I want to agree with Jesus now to the greatest degree I can, not just wait till the wedding day. Because on the wedding day, everybody will agree with his judgments. But I want to have the spirit of devotion, of a loyal love of a bride, because I want to agree now. Because there's enough revelation in the Word, we can understand now and honor His leadership and trust His leadership and proclaim the glory of His ways because we trust Him with affectionate love and confidence. We don't have to take this glorious facet of Jesus' judgment and hide it in the back room when the neighbors come over. They come over a house, Jesus only does things that make you more rich and famous and happy. That is not the real truth. Jesus is going to intervene in such zeal of goodness, He will release His grace like never before in history, but He will confront evil like no time in history as well. And again, the first order of business on the wedding day is the confession of all the redeemed of history that they agree with this. And so, in the spirit of the bride, with loyal love and confidence, and in His leadership and who He is, we agree now. And we take our stand now. Because it's critical that forerunners proclaim these truths to make sense of it so that the nations, when they're in turmoil, they can make sense of what's happening. But we have to speak the truth and not just religious popular sentiment. Because the popular sentiment is everything is just going to get better and easier and everyone's going to be happier. But the problem is it's not going to come down that way. Yes, it will be the greatest revival in history, but it will be the greatest intense pressure in history happening at the same time, and God's going to use His messengers to make sense of that to the church as well as to the nations. And that's one thing that He's doing right now. He's preparing people that will prepare others in the days ahead. Now, if people misunderstand His judgments, I'm in paragraph D, they will be far more vulnerable to fear. If they misunderstand His judgments, they'll be far more vulnerable to be offended at Jesus, to be confused by what's happening. Well, the preacher said everything was going to get better and better. It's not. I am confused. Is Jesus true? Is the Word of God a lie? There'll be great confusion. The answer is truth being proclaimed ahead of time, as well as in that hour. If people misunderstand judgment, they'll be far more vulnerable to deception. The closer we get to the coming of the Lord, Nobody will be able to be neutral and silent on the subject of his judgments. Everybody will be for them or against them. And the only way possible to do this right is by the spirit of understanding. And this is the first issue that's addressed actually on the wedding day. Paragraph E. I'll give you a 1 hour, 10 hour teaching in 30 seconds. Paragraph E, you could spend 10 hours on. But I'm going to give you 30, 40 seconds on it. There's four sources of pressure. Four sources of pressure that trouble the earth. God, the devil, sinful man, and fallen creation. God loves us, therefore he shakes the nation. Satan rages, therefore he attacks the nations. Man sins, so he defiles and harms the nations. And creation groans, that's the earthquakes and the travail and the storms, and troubles the nations. We have a different response to each one of those sources of pressure. We submit to God, we resist the devil, we repent of sin, and we work to restore and cleanse creation. That's a 10-hour message in 40 seconds. The point I make, go ahead and turn to page 2. My point is this. We cannot have a simplistic approach to pressure. It's all God or all the devil. Or God's never involved in it and the devil's only involved in it. Or it's all man. The truth is not that simplistic. It takes discernment. We have to discern what's happening. Some people have simple answers. God never does anything that troubles us. Satan always does. And other believers have the opposite. The devil's not involved. It's all God and we trust his leadership. And God whispers, don't trust me in this. Rebuke the devil and use your authority and say no to it. So there's believers on both extremes. But what God wants is agreement with the spirit of discernment that honors the written word of God. Top of page 2. Okay, now we're getting to the wedding day. I took too much time giving the introduction, but I enjoyed it. Okay. The bride's first response on the wedding day. She proclaims her agreement with God's judgments. The reason this is significant, this is the most troubling and offensive issue on the planet, creating a huge crisis in the church and in the nations. That's why it's not an accident. It's the first issue addressed on the wedding day. Verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. The great multitude said, hallelujah. Or, I agree with you, God. That's what that means in a practical sense. It's yes and amen. I agree with you, God. Salvation and glory and honor and power are attributed to Jesus in light of his recent judgments on the earth. That's what they're saying. That's what all the redeemed of history are present here in the great multitude. And we see in a moment, it's the time of the wedding. And they all say together, what you did, Jesus, caused salvation to increase in terms of its impact on the earth. You did not diminish the salvation purposes of God. You increased them by releasing your judgments. That Jesus will receive glory, honor, and power. And it goes on to say specifically, because, verse 2 or 4. You could put the word because there in place of the word for. Why are they declaring their agreement with Jesus? Because these ideas are connected. True and right. Righteous, you could say the word right. Your judgments were right. The devil was a liar. The religious spirit is a liar. Your judgments were right. They were not false. They were not unnecessary. They were true. They were true to love. They were true to wisdom. We see the effectiveness of your judgments. You drove evil off the planet. You have a prepared bride, and you're going to fill the earth with glory. Your judgments are true to wisdom. They prove effective. This will be the confession of all the believers on the wedding day. But we want a spirit of loyal love ahead of time. I say, Jesus, I don't understand everything, but I know one thing. Whatever you do is right. It is true to love, it's true to wisdom, and it's true to the benefit of your people and of the earth. Why did you judge the harlot? For two reasons. Corruption and oppression. He goes on to say, verse 2, for true and righteous are your judgments, because Jesus, two main reasons, he judged the harlot for corrupting the earth. That's number one. That's perversion. The harlot brought perversion onto the earth. And Jesus confronted it with zeal, with the desire to save anybody that would say yes, but he will not allow a corruption to go undealt with in this generation. Though his judgments have been silent and restrained through history for the majority of the time. There is coming an hour in history where his judgments will be openly displayed and we see how he feels about the increase of corruption. Number two, corruption was the first reason that he judged. The number two, he's going to remove oppression. He's going to avenge on the harlot Babylon the blood of the servants. In other words, he's going to remove corruption and he's going to remove oppression. Those are the two reasons that the bride will highlight on the wedding day for why they trust Jesus' leadership in the generation he returns and manifesting his judgments. So now let's look at these phrases just a little bit. After these things. Well, these are after the things of Revelation 17 and 18, the judgment of the harlot. Another way of saying it, they're after the things of the seventh bowl. And the seventh bowl is in Revelation 16, verse 19. And what happens? The harlot is judged with a great earthquake. The greatest earthquake in history judges the harlot and shakes the nations. It's after the things of the Babylon's judgment. And incidentally, this is after the second coming of Jesus. Now he marches into Jerusalem in chapter 19, verse 11. After this passage, we see him marching into Jerusalem, but he's already come in the sky, and the church has been raptured at the seventh trumpet. And the seventh bowl has been released. And all the great multitude, paragraph B, the multitude is all the redeemed from history. And they're in the sky. They're in the heavens, because at the time of Jesus' second coming, the veil between the heavens and the earth is lifted. Makes that clear in Isaiah 25, verse 7. The veil is lifted between the two realms at the time of his coming. I call it the great amphitheater in the sky that's encountering the glory of the heavenly realm at the same time encountering the earthly realm at the time of the rapture. It's not a biblical term, but I believe the idea has truth in it. I call it the great amphitheater in the sky. When all the saints are in the sky, resurrected bodies, and they're connected to the heavenly realm, and they see what's happening in the earthly realm. And they're proclaiming their worship of Jesus as he's marching into Jerusalem. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 to 21, his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. Paragraph C. Now notice, it says hallelujah, or one translation it says hallelujah. It's the same word. It means practically we agree. We agree. It means praise the Lord for what you're doing, meaning we fully support what you're doing. That's what it means in a practical sense. Now it's interesting that the cry hallelujah or hallelujah, either one, again, it's the same word. It's only used four times in the entire New Testament. And all four times, it's being used right here on the wedding day. in this one passage. It's not used any other time. And the word hallelujah in the Old Testament is usually associated in the book of Psalms with the judgments of God. It's the agreement the saints have when his judgments are manifest on the earth is commonly associated with that term, hallelujah, in the Old Testament Psalms. She agrees, we'll see in a moment, with the temporal judgments. Now there's a distinction. The temporal judgments are the judgments in the book of Revelation that shake up the nations so it wakes up the nations. The temporal judgments are meant to be, many of them are redemptive, meaning to wake up the nations. Some of them are punitive, but most of them are redemptive. So they agree with the temporal judgments, but they also agree, we'll see in a moment, with the eternal judgments. So the church is saying, or all the redeemed through history is a better way of saying it, we agree. Hallelujah. Yes, you were right, and men were wrong. Your judgments were right and true, and they were necessary, and they produced love on the earth. They did not contradict love. They enhanced and increased the amount of love that was going forth on the planet. Paragraph D, they say to Jesus, salvation, glory, and honor, and power, they belong to you. To the Father and the Son. Some say, well, is it Jesus or is it the Father? Well, they're working in perfect unity. But Jesus said in John 5, the Father gave all judgment to him. And so though it's under the Father's authority, Jesus is the one actually administrating it, is what it says in John chapter 5. Well, the saints, through history, they will ascribe four virtues to Jesus. Because he intervened with judgment. Four virtues they will magnify. And the reason we care about that now is because we're not going to wait till then to understand the importance of those four virtues and how they're connected to judgment. But rather, we are going to understand it now and exalt him and extol his name, understanding how his judgment relates to those four virtues in his life and character. We don't wait till then. We ask the Lord for living understanding now so we can be in agreement with him now. Because again, the closer we get to the Lord's return as the decades unfold, the more difficult it will be to be neutral and silent and undecided about his judgments. Right now, it's not a big issue. I mean, people, it's kind of a curiosity theme right now. Body of Christ is kind of drinking coffee and talking about, was that God or was that the devil or was that man or what's going on? It's kind of interesting. And 3 minutes later, they're on to a video game or a phone call and they forgot it. Meaning it's casual kind of curiosity. But the day is coming where it won't be casual, disconnected curiosity. But every human being will be involved deeply with, is it right or is it wrong? There will be no middle ground. We're some days away from that. Some years away, I mean. Some decades even away. But part of our assignment is to be prepared to prepare others in the decades ahead. So we don't want to wait till the day before the storm and then start building the ark. You know, what if Noah would have waited to the weekend before and says, you know what, we better get that boat going. You don't wait till the week before and then start getting prepared. But the Lord stirs up people decades ahead of time, and I believe that's what he's doing now, even across the nations. These four virtues, paragraph D, they give us insight into Jesus' heart. Into the reasons for his judgment, into the motives and the fruit of his judgment. And again, it's not just something we say on that day. It's something we begin to connect with in our heart and our understanding now, many, many years ahead of time. We begin to see his glory and his wisdom in confronting evil and the zeal of which he's going to confront evil. We must resist the fear of man. And agree with Jesus. Resist the popular sentiment that makes everybody happy, that everyone's right and everything's going to get better. Because that's what the message of the harlot Babylon is going to be, that is seeking to infiltrate in the church even in these early days. The first thing that the saints will say, we want to say it now, not wait till then. Salvation belongs to you. What does that mean? That we will understand that Jesus' judgments are deeply connected to the increase of his salvation purposes. They do not hinder his salvation and they don't contradict his salvation. They actually cause his salvation purposes to increase. So we don't need to be ashamed of his judgments. As though that's the part of Jesus. Again, we kind of tuck away in the, we put that Jesus kind of in the back room when the neighbors come over. Now, just to be clear, this salvation, it includes the deliverance of the nations from oppression and corruption. That's what the bride will highlight. It's, he is going to liberate the nations from corruption and he's going to liberate the nations from oppression. Now, many people who buy into corruption aren't into oppression. They go, I just want to live in perversion. I don't want to bother anybody. I don't want to oppress anybody. They go, I don't do the oppression thing. I just want to do what I want to do. You can't. He created you. He owns you. He loves you. He died for you. Your relationship to him isn't a neutral subject. He created you and died for you. He bought into it. He's invested in you. It matters what you do. I just want to do what I want to do and I don't want to do any of this. Why is it? Because he's invested in you. He thought of you, created you, died for you, has a destiny for you, sent the Spirit to you, and he wants you. And no is not an option. I mean, you can say no, but with consequences that are eternal. We live in a moral universe. It matters what we do. We have a God that's invested in us, not a God disconnected. It matters what we do. Well, salvation is more than deliverance from the negative. It's the full restoration of the positive. Now, to be clear, today, in this hour of history, until the final 3.5 years, we always pray against the judgments of God for them to stop. Always. And in the final 3.5 years, we still pray that they stop. But the exception is the judgments in the book of Revelation on the reprobate people of the Antichrist kingdom in the harlot Babylon. Reprobate means they've, in essence, committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They'll never repent. They've made a final decision to say no to God in a permanent way. That's what I mean by reprobate. The saints will only pray for judgment on the Antichrist kingdom in the final 3.5 years and the judgments that are recorded in the book of Revelation. But even then, there will be stirrings and shakings that the saints will pray against. So they never pray for judgment just on just kind of random troubles. We always pray against it. But when the judgment is not restrained, we understand that Jesus' salvation purposes are going to go forward even in the midst of his judgments. We don't like the judgment in our natural mind. We don't understand it, but we trust his leadership is the idea. We say salvation. Your salvation purposes, they increase. They belong to you. Salvation is in your hands. You're committed to salvation and you know what you're doing in your leadership. Now during the Great Tribulation, again on the reprobate, I'm talking about the Antichrist Empire, the people that take the mark of the beast, the judgments recorded in the book, the saints will actually pray according to the word of God to release them in unity with Jesus and the Spirit. But that's a unique time frame and a unique set of judgments. We don't have to concern ourselves with those right now. We pray against judgments. But when the judgments are released, because in this hour of history, his judgments are mostly restrained. But Isaiah 42, verse 14 and 15, he says, I was restrained for so many years, meaning throughout history. I was so restrained, but now I pant and I gasp and I vent the full zeal of my heart against evil on the earth. And that will happen in the final 3.5 years of natural history. He feels it now. I'm talking about his zeal against evil. Though he loves the sinner, he has zeal against oppression and corruption. He really does. But he restrains it in this hour of history. But the fact that he restrains it doesn't mean it is not real in him. It says in Ecclesiastes, I think it's chapter 7, verse 18. I can't remember exactly. I just remember the verse. I used to spend time studying this one. It says, when God's judgments are delayed, people think God canceled them out and they don't exist. When God's judgments are being restrained, people assume they don't exist. Now in the age to come, like in this position, passage right here, all the saints will rejoice in his judgments, but then it will be obvious. The Antichrist will have been driven off the earth. We'll all have resurrected bodies. We'll be in a state of grace and glory beyond where we now are now. And in that day, the saints will actually rejoice in the judgments. That's really intense. You know, there's several verses. Book of Revelation, rejoice in judgment is the idea. That's a hard sermon to preach. Well, you rejoice in them in a resurrected body in the age to come when the full fruit of them are manifest. Until then, you don't have to rejoice in them. How's that? We pray against them. But the day is coming where all the saints will see their relationship of salvation to the judgment of God. All the saints will see the connection of the relationship. Number two, paragraph F. We are going to say glory belongs to Jesus because your judgments are just and true. Glory belongs to you. All the nations, talking about after the Lord's return, they will boast in Jesus. They will glory in him. To glory in him is to boast in him. With loving delight, with loving trust. Oh, we delight in you that Jesus will be the magnificent obsession of all of his people. We will glory in him. But remember, this passage is saying we glory in you because you released your judgments. It's connected to understanding the purpose of judgment. It will actually cause the people of God to glory in Jesus more. When they understand his profound wisdom and mercy and tenderness that was in his heart when he devised and planned his judgments. To us, judgment is something negative. To him, judgment is removing the negative so the positive can increase. But in our unrenewed mind, we can't quite see it like he does. But the day is coming at the wedding day. We will glory. Glory belongs to you. We have greater understanding of your magnificence and your perfections. He will be the magnificent obsession of all nations. He will be the preeminent person in the minds and the affections of everyone. In light of his judgments, we will look at him and say, you know, Jesus is so good he died, but you know that judgment thing he did right at the end? Ouch. Let's not talk about that. No, that's not how we'll do it. Let's not whisper about the judgment because, you know, he kind of got real intense for a while. We're not really going to talk about that anymore. We don't really understand that. No, no, we will glory in him for it. Now, again, in our unrenewed minds and our lack of training in the word on this subject, and I confess that about my own life, the subject of Jesus' judgments is almost entirely neglected in the body of Christ today. Even the ones that talk about it only go an inch deep. There might be some guy who's spent years on it. I don't know. I'm sure there are a few of them out there. But mostly, even the ones that address it at such a superficial level. My point is, I'm saying, Lord, I want to see your glory. I want to see how it's connected to this. I want to see the genius of your wisdom and your love in this. I want to trust your leadership even more. The fame of his name, I have here an F, will cover the earth. When we see the fruit or the end result on the earth of his judgments, when they're over, we see all the fruit. We will say, "In awesome, who would have thought Who could have known something this intense would have been that brilliant in design and rooted in love? But again, the reason we like this passage, we care about this passage, I mean, because it is telling us in advance what we're going to know. But I want to anchor into these truths now ahead of time, and I want to begin to touch him and know him a little bit more according to these different virtues related to his judgments. Paragraph G. Honor belongs to you. The word honor is related to the word glory. It means we will glory, we will boast in him. But honor goes a step further. We will actually obey you with respectful, reverent obedience. Like Paul said in Ephesians 6, obey your father and mother and honor them. Honor means more than we just appreciate them or we have admiration or we boast in them. Honor means we actually do what they say. We honor their requests. We give ourselves to it. Here's the point. When Jesus releases his judgments in fullness, it will produce honor for him or obedience towards him in all the nations of the earth. H, power. Now power, the several times in the book of Revelation, when it says all power is here, it's talking about his governmental leadership over the nations. He replaces all the ungodly leaders of the earth, and all the power is his over all the nations. Now the reason this is a big term, again right now it seems obvious all the power is his, but there's going to be a short time. Revelation 13 verse 4 makes it clear where many in the nations will think the Antichrist is destined to have all the power over the nations. And they will say, who can resist him? Who can make war with him? Who can stand against him? And the nations will marvel at his great power. And it will seem to many that all the power is destined to be that man's. But when Jesus' judgments break his kingdom, drive him off the planet, we will declare openly all the power of all the nations belongs to a Jewish man who has a resurrected body. Now we know it's true now. But there's coming a day where to say there's another king when this other king rises up like no other king in history, it will be considered treason and a crime against the state in some places in the earth. But we will say, all power is his, boldly. But when his judgments are manifest, it will even make more sense. We will say, now we see the fruit of it. The power is yours over all the nations because you have judged the harlot. Top of page 3. We'll just go a few more moments and then we'll pick this up next week. And then next week I'll have another set of notes because I have more time, so I'll add another page or two. So next week you'll have the last part of this and you'll have new stuff. Here's what we will say. True and righteous are your judgments. That's what we'll say when all the information is clear. When all the information about Jesus' leadership is open to everyone, everyone will say your judgments were true. You were true to love. You were true to wisdom. You never contradicted any of your promises by your judgments. Now I hear different ones talk about judgment. They present his judgment like it's a black spot in his character that he could never do that because it would be a contradiction to love, salvation, and truth and being right. But beloved, we will all agree with his leadership on that day. But I want to agree with it now, even though in my natural thinking, even by the Holy Spirit, our understanding is not developed so much. So right now it's a bit by faith. But we say, Lord, it's in the Word, and we want to give ourselves, we want to put ourselves in this way of thinking because we know it's true, even though our understanding isn't mature yet. We have one thing to say. True and righteous are your judgments. They're true to love. They're true to wisdom. They're true to your promises. They're wise, meaning they will prove to be effective to remove everything that hinders love. If Jesus does not release his judgments, Everything that hinders love will not be driven off the planet. Evil will remain on the planet. He must exercise his initiative and his godly leadership in this way. Well, his judgments are not only true to love and wisdom and to his promises, his judgments are right. They're accurate. They're not too severe. They're not too lenient. They're not too early. They're not too late. They're precise in wisdom and love. The severity is rooted in tenderness and goodness for those that say yes to him. And for his desire to wake the nations up, that they would all say yes to him. Paragraph J. The two reasons, these are not the only two, but these are the two highlighted for judgment, is to remove corruption and oppression. Now, this passage of scripture is your gathering verse 1 to 10. It is a theology of judgment. It's not an entire theology of judgment, but it's amazing that this theology of judgment is anchored to the bride on the wedding day in her responses, because the raising up and the removing of the harlot is dynamically connected to the preparing of a mature bride. The two are connected realities. That's why we must have understanding of our bridal paradigm. We must have understanding of the counterfeit and God's plan to use the counterfeit and then to remove the counterfeit. Because it's related to being prepared in our understanding and character and power as a mature bride. Paragraph J, the corruption and oppression are removed. Now we find in Luke chapter 18, the verse we quote so much here at IHOP, verse 7 and 8, that the saints will cry out night and day for justice. And if you read Luke 18 carefully, and the parable right before it in Luke 17, because it's one teaching, this parable is in context to the injustice in times. Though Luke 18, cry out night and day for justice, is applied for all 2,000 years of church history, it has its most specific application in context to the generation that he returns. It is actually an end time exhortation to cry out night and day, because injustice of the Antichrist kingdom and empire will be so prevalent in a way that we don't fully understand. And one reason people don't like the idea of a judge, because they are not facing oppression. In the absence of an oppressor, you don't need a judge. But when this evil oppressor comes on the planet, a man far more powerful and evil than Adolf Hitler was in Europe, when an oppressor comes on the planet, then we will need a judge. And right now, a lot of folks kind of casually think they're not for a judge, but they have no oppression in their life to speak of. Maybe a little bit, but nothing of any level whatsoever as to what's coming to the nations. So it's kind of a casual disconnect from the need of oppression, of a judge. But beloved, the day is coming where the cry for night and day justice will have a very different flavor than it has right now. It will be in the presence of an Antichrist empire far more evil and far more intelligent and far more powerful than the Nazi regime in World War II in Nazi Germany. And it will be real. And the prayer movement will be the very first line of defense against it. Now notice, paragraph K, we're coming to an end here. It says that, verse 3, it says the bride says again, hallelujah, for her smoke goes up forever and forever. The bride takes it up a notch. The bride doesn't just say, hallelujah, we agree with your judgments in natural history, your temporal judgments against the harlot. We agree with your eternal judgments. Now, if we think the temporal judgments are offensive, the eternal judgments of God are the most offensive thing to the natural mind. There's nothing more offensive than that. But when all the information is clear, and when everything is made known, the whole body of Christ, no exception, verse 3, and you'll have to look that verse up if you don't know it. I read it earlier. It's where the saint said, her smoke goes up forever and forever. The judgment is not only temporary, it is eternal, and we agree. Right now, we kind of grit our teeth and agree. I go, I agree with eternal hell. Ouch. I don't have that much information. Oh, I agree because I love you, but I don't get it. But the day is coming when all the information will be for us. And we will say, who could have understood? We agree. Hallelujah. But for now, we do it by faith. But I want to grow in understanding. I want to live with greater living understanding before Him and not just wait till that day. That God actually sends lesser pressures, temporal judgments, to wake up the earth to avoid the greater judgments, the eternal judgments, the greater pressures. And finally, paragraph L, the elders and the living creatures, the governmental leaders in heaven, they jump in on the wedding day. Because up verse 1, 2, and 3, it's been the saints through all history. We agree. We agree. We agree. And now the governmental leaders of heaven, they say, we agree that you agree. And we see the wisdom of what's happening before us. And it says they fell down and they worshiped and they said, amen, hallelujah, we agree, we agree. Now, why did they fall down? They're overwhelmed. Why are they overwhelmed? I believe they have a different dynamic happening in their heart than the saints do through history. The saints are going, now for the first time, we see everything clear and we agree. But the elders and the living creatures, they've had it clear for years, long time, long, long time. They're not falling down overwhelmed because it's the first time they have it clear like the saints do. No, what I believe is happening is they're looking at the redeemed through history who are in voluntary agreement with their bridegroom. And the purposes of God that were promised throughout all the generations are now before them. All the saints are there. They trust Jesus in His leadership. They agree with everything that He's done. And they say, we are yours. And I believe the governmental leaders of heaven are overwhelmed that it all came to pass like God said it would. And they fall down overwhelmed at who God is. Amen. We'll pick this up next Friday. Let's stand. Again, next Friday we'll have more notes. Different one. Well, I'll use these, but we'll build from it. Here's what I feel in my heart right now. I just feel, I love you, Jesus. I trust you. I don't know that much about you like I want to. I mean, I know a little bit about you, but I love you. I trust you. I want us just to respond to the Lord for a moment. Even as the worship team is getting set up, just everyone close your eyes for just a moment so we don't have conversations and no one's distracted. I would like you just to confess your admiration and confidence in His leadership over your life right now. Even though we don't know all that He's doing, but we say, Lord, we know when all the information's out, we will agree with everything You've done in our life. So individually, we confess our confidence in Your leadership. Individually, we say Your leadership is true and right. I don't even mean His judgments right now. I just mean His leadership over our life. It's good. And now towards His leadership over the nations. We don't understand many things happening, but we know this. Whatever You do is true and it's right. We don't get it all right now because all the information isn't that clear right now. But we're committed to living in the spirit of loyal love as a bride, even in this age. Just tell that to Him just for a moment. I'm committed to see Your glory, to see Your salvation, Your honor and Your power in even the administration of Your judgments. I am committed to see Your glory even now. Help me see, Lord. I want to see you clearly. Just ask Corey just to lead us, just in adoration. Just, Lord, we're yours. We love you, Jesus. Your individual leadership over my life, but your leadership over the nations. Everything you do increases salvation and glory and honor, power. You can come up front if you want. You can remain in your chair. We're just going to worship right now. Oh, we love you, Jesus.
Baptize my heart with your fire. Desire coming. Baptize my heart,
Jesus,
with your fire.
Lord, we love you.
Desire.
The Lamb
with your fire, desire coming, baptize my heart with your fire, desire coming, baptize my heart.
Lord, give me living understanding.
With your fire.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
Desire.